Amen. You can be seated. Are we having kids classes this morning? Does anybody know? Okay, we are having cheerings this morning. So kids, kindergarten through fifth grade. No, I always get the wrong. Kindergarten through third grade. Thank you. If you're new with us this morning, yes, I don't know anything, and I embrace it. Kindergarten through third grade are welcome to take off for our children's worship classes in the back. I guess I can blame part of that on our time change, right? Is anybody else tired this morning? We had an extra long weekend. Friday night, our sweet baby of 7 years old decided to climb the wrong thing and fell, and a screw got her leg and ended up in the doctor's, hospital-type place with 10 stitches, and that was a joyous occasion. And then last night we decided, hey, we'll extend the weekend, go get a dog, and so got a little puppy last night, and so we were up all night long with it. And so even despite the time change, we have had little sleep this weekend, but it's good to be here, right? Sleep or no sleep. And so if you will turn me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew and the book of John that Rocky read from a while ago. We're actually going to start in the Gospel of John this morning, and then we'll go to Matthew. We're going to kind of split this gospel narrative up, if you will. But just kind of a recap, if you're new here this morning, if it's your first time, or if you haven't been in a few weeks, we are in the middle of this this little small series called To the Cross, in which we're taking a look at Jesus' journey to the cross. Easter is upon us. In a couple weeks, we'll celebrate Easter, which celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. And so next week, we'll look at the crucifixion of Jesus, which these past 4 weeks have been building up to. We started a few weeks ago in the story of Jesus being anointed in Bethany by Mary. We entitled that sermon, Jesus Anointed, and we looked at Mary and how she just poured herself out to Jesus. That Jesus had demonstrated himself to her and her brother and to her sister that he was Lord, that he was the Son of God, and she recognized that, and she literally poured out everything she had in this bottle of a very expensive fragrance called, what was it called? Nard. If you remember nothing else from the series, right? Remember Nard, which is worth, I'm glad you are listening, $25,000. She literally poured out on Jesus and anointed Jesus with everything that she had. And so it revealed, and this is kind of the word that God has been really revealing to me this past month, is that it revealed a heart that worshiped Jesus. It revealed a heart of Mary that treasured Christ above all things else in life. Not that Mary was perfect, but in that moment, she demonstrated a heart. She revealed a heart that loved Jesus. And so then we turn our attention the next week to Jesus betrayed and looked at the story of Judas. And his heart was not revealed that he treasured Christ. His heart was revealed that he was far from Christ. And if you remember, we said that he had a proximity to Jesus, but he did not have a... I was so excited for y'all for a few moments, and he just let me down, right? He had a proximity to Christ, but not an intimacy with Christ. That he was around Jesus and the things of Jesus and walked with Jesus for 3 years and was in his ministry. But at the end of it, his heart was revealed that he was not with Christ, that he was indeed lost, that he betrayed his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And we know that he is not with the Lord today. And so we see that in Judas's heart, as he betrayed Jesus, that he revealed a heart that was lost. And Mary revealed a heart that was saved as she treasured Christ. And then we looked at, I say we, some of us were in Laramie last week, and Ryan looked at Jesus, we always look at Jesus, right? Looked at Peter last week, and how he denied Christ, and Jesus denied, and Ryan faithfully walked through the text, and compared, especially Judas and Peter. And as we look at Peter's life, I think we relate to Peter probably more than anyone else in the Scripture, at least I know I do, because he's someone who is following Christ, and even how he began to follow Christ is a little sketchy, a little iffy, you know, when he really trusted Jesus. And we can really nail it down. We'll come back later in our message about how about his confession at Caesarea Philippi. But we see in Peter someone who reveals the heart that he followed Jesus, he loved Jesus, he was in Christ, he was saved, but he always messed up, right? And can you relate to that, or is that just me? We always mess up, right? And if you're saying it's not you, then guess what? You just messed up. We all are sinful, broken people who continually, constantly mess up despite serving and loving Him and saved by Jesus Christ. And so we see in Peter one who denied Christ not just once, twice, but three times, denied His Lord and Savior right there in the courtyard. And how we too deny Christ, but ultimately we are restored by Jesus. For those who love Christ and those who have turned to Christ and those whose hearts are revealed. And again, this word revealed, because it wasn't like Judas was saved and then not, and was not saved. It wasn't, well, it's all about revealing, right? That we reveal a heart that is our true heart. It reveals a heart that is saved, it reveals a heart that is lost. And so we see in Peter that despite denying Christ and despite doing all the things he did, at the end of the day, we see a heart that was revealed to loved and treasured Jesus. And so this is kind of where we are in these parts 1 through 3. And so now this morning in part 4, we turn to Jesus traded. So we looked at Jesus anointed, Jesus betrayed, Jesus denied, and now this morning, Jesus traded. In this fairly well-known passage of Pilate and the crowd of the Jews and Barabbas. And so we turn to Jesus and the story of Barabbas. We're going to look at two different Gospels. We're going to look at John and Matthew. Up to this point, we primarily have looked at the Gospel of John. But to really get the full story, to get the full effect of this passage of Barabbas, we need to pull from the Gospel of John. And all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have this story of Barabbas and have good details. You can really put them all together to get a full account of what's going on. I always like to point out, because sometimes the Gospels, especially if you're new to church, if you haven't been saved very long, if you're new to reading Scripture, the Gospels can seem very confusing, right? I can't tell you how many times I've encountered people, they come to know Jesus, they get saved, they start reading the New Testament, they get through Matthew, great book, they start reading Mark, and they think, oh, what's their first question? Like, hold up, that's what I just read, right? And wait, there's things that seem different. What's going on here? And it can cause some confusion. But what's very helpful, I know you've heard this before, what's very helpful is to see the Gospels almost as news outlets, if you will. Now, assume the news stations were telling you the truth. I know it's a big assumption. It's a big leap of faith. But let's just pretend that the news outlets told us the truth, especially this week with all the flooding that's going on. And you watch four different news stations or four different news feeds you followed, would you get the exact same story on all four of those? No, you'd get let's say they're all telling the truth. You'd get different angles, different perspectives. You'd get different motivations. You'd get different stories that all told the truth. And so that's the way the Gospels are. They tell the same story from different angles to different audiences for different purposes, but they all tell the same truth. And so we're going to pick up two of those Gospels this morning, the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew, to get this story of Jesus being traded and what that means and how it applies and how it affects us today. And so the trial of Jesus, if you've been following these past few weeks, been with us, we've been on this journey. As in Bethany, he was anointed. He was kind of starting that journey. He was about to go into Jerusalem. And so he goes into Jerusalem, has a Passover meal with his disciples, and he's betrayed, then he's arrested. And so once he's arrested, in the moment of Judas, and Judas brings the arresting party, then starts this series of events that will ultimately culminate in the cross, but will really culminate in the resurrection of Jesus, in which we'll finish in a couple weeks. And so this morning, I want us to let's kind of dive into John's gospel, then we'll hop back over in Matthew's. I want us to get John's take on this story. It gives us a few more details. So in John's gospel, chapter 18 is where we're going to start, 18 verse 28. So Jesus is in this process of going to the cross, in this process of being tried. He's being tried. He's in the process of going to the cross. And if you were living at this point, if you were on this side of the cross, knowing all the details, there's a lot of unknowns yet, right? He's been arrested. There's accusations. There's rumors. All kind of things are circulating. The Jews have him, and they're bringing him before Pilate. And we'll get to a little bit of what that means politically here in just a moment. But in John chapter 18, verse 28, we'll start there. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's quarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside and said, so you kind of get what's going on. They're bringing a Pilate. They don't want to get defiled, so they don't go inside. So instead, Pilate kind of steps out on the balcony, if you will, steps outside to address them. So he went outside and said to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. So this guy, if he was innocent, we wouldn't bother you, Pilate. It's early in the morning. It's very early. It's before business hours. They said, if it wasn't a big deal, we wouldn't be bothering you. But we're here. This man's done evil. And Pilate said to him, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. We have this interesting situation. The Jewish people are living amongst Roman authority and Roman rule. And so Rome rarely gets involved in Jewish affairs. So these Jews bring this Jew to the Roman authorities, say, hey, judge him. And Pilate says, look, he's not mine to judge. You go do with him as you want to do with him. This is your problem. And so the Jews said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So it became very clear in their response that they were seeking the death of Jesus. They didn't just want him to be arrested. They didn't want him anything else except death. And that's when they brought him to the Romans, because they could not kill someone under their law. And so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, so he brings Jesus inside. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him. And this is why I want to go to John for this passage, because he gives a little more detail here on the conversation between Jesus and Pilate. He says, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And so you see what's happening. Pilate says, are you Lord? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus' answer is this, are you really asking me this? Or others people just say I'm the king of the Jews and you're inquiring? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Meaning, what's this to me? You're the king of the Jews. I'm not even a Jew. What do I even care? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you over to me. What have you done? I mean, think about this, right? I mean, your own people have brought you to me and they want you to die. And they say that you're the king of the Jews. What is going on here? How are you a king, yet they want to kill you? What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I love this verse of Scripture. There are many reasons why Jesus came into the world. There are many times he says, for this reason I came. But this is one of those moments he makes it very clear. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth of the good news, of the gospel, to the God is creator, the man is sinful, man is in need of a Savior, and he is that Savior, he is God. He came to die for our sins, that we might not have to. He came to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Not in a, let's sit down and talk about this, I want to understand what is truth. But in that indifferent tone, that indifferent attitude, what is truth? And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt, but you have a custom that I release one man for you at Passover. And so do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So three people I want to look at this morning as we talk about Jesus being traded. There are more than three people in this story, in this narrative, but three people I want to kind of zoom in on this morning, the first of which is Pilate. I want to look at Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the one who ultimately gave Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified. The one who's in this encounter right here with Jesus, who's questioning Jesus, who's having this conversation with Jesus. How did Pilate trade Jesus? Because all three people are going to look at and made a trade. They traded Jesus for something or for someone. And Pilate, the way he traded Jesus, he traded the truth for a lie. He traded the truth for a lie. You know, Pilate, he does not demonstrate in here someone who has a disdain or distrust in Jesus, but he demonstrates someone who has a disinterest in Jesus. He demonstrates the person who really just doesn't care about Jesus. He demonstrates the person who says, you know what, Jesus has no effect in my life. He has no authority in my life. He has no role in my life. Why do I care about this Jesus? And this is who Pilate represents. He trades the truth. We know that Jesus doesn't just represent the truth, he doesn't just bear witness to the truth, but he is the truth. John 14:6 says, I am, and Jesus is talking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And so here is Pilate questioning what is truth. Here is Pilate saying, what is truth? Can you even know truth? And truth stands right before him. The only source of truth stands right before him in flesh, Jesus Christ. And he trades this truth for a lie. He trades this truth for something that is not true. So he demonstrates this attitude of disinterest. I dare say this morning, that disinterest is the damnation that creeps into our culture. It is a damnation that creeps into our culture. The same attitude, the same thought of Pilate, who is Jesus and why should I care? And is that not true of us today? This is not just true of Pilate 2,000 years ago, but it's true of us today. That who is Jesus and why should I even care? What is truth? Can you even know truth? Who can know who Jesus is? Pastor I came across this week says this, and that was very interesting quote. It says, no one views God and his universe with disinterested neutrality any more than they view Christ that way. So in essence, what he's saying is no one can just really look at God with disinterest and not really have the same disinterested view in Christ. That if you're disinterested in God and our Creator and have a neutral view towards God, and if you've been around people much, if you've talked to people much about God, a lot of people just have this neutral view towards God, right? That who is God? Why should I care? Does he exist? Does he not? I want to get involved in these discussions. It's like talking about politics, right? You just don't talk about, some people just don't talk about God and Christ because they have this neutral, disinterested, disengaged view of who God is and who Christ is. So this pastor goes on to say, no one views God and his universe in a disinterested way. For Christ tells us, whoever is not with me is against me. And that's found in Luke chapter 11, 23. And so Jesus clearly says, there is no middle ground. There is no middle party. Either you are in Christ or you are outside of Christ. There is no middle place to be. There is no, maybe so. There is no, it may work out in the end. Maybe I'll figure it out whenever it becomes real to me. But there is no middle ground. Jesus says, you're either with me or you are against me. Why, he goes on to say, because indifference towards the one to whom we owe all love, obedience, and thanksgiving is neither noble nor reasonable. It is contempt. So I don't want us to miss what he was saying. But to have this neutral position, to have this indifference towards Christ, is to have contempt towards Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you have this indifferent attitude towards Christ, you have contempt towards Christ. You are at odds against Christ. You are at enmity with Christ. In reality, there is no indifference towards Christ. Either you treasure Jesus or you reject Jesus. Either you're the Mary who anointed Christ and poured out everything to Christ, or you're the Judas who sold Jesus out. There is no indifference. There is no neutrality. There is no, I want to be Bob, right? There's no Bob in Scripture. Bob's always the neutral guy, right? I don't know who Bob is. If you're hearing Bob, I'm sorry. But there's no Bob in the story. Either you're Mary and Peter who treasure Jesus, Judas and Pilate, and you have indifference towards Jesus, contempt towards Jesus. So we see that Pilate, he traded the truth for a lie. Romans 1:25, just so I don't misquote it. I know it's there, so we'll read it. Romans 1:25, we'll start in 24, we'll go to 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we see this in those who are outside of Christ, those who have rejected Christ, as they have traded the truth of God, which he has instilled in us. And he says, even in creation, this is what Romans 1 is talking about. They see that the reality of God, but yet they reject the truth of God for a lie. They are indifferent towards God, and therefore they show contempt towards Christ. Either you accept the truth of who Jesus is, or you trade that truth for a lie. And Pilate traded the truth for a lie. And this is what we see in Pilate, this attitude, this picture, this man of indifference. If you go on later, you see, especially in Matthew's gospel, that he washes his hands, right? In his mind, I'm going to wash my hands. I'm not guilty of his blood. But there is no water who can wash that guilt away. If we are indifferent towards Christ and we show contempt towards Christ and we are not found in Christ, we have not repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus, then His blood is on our hands. So there is no neutrality towards Jesus. So Pilate traded the truth for a lie. Secondly, the group I want to look at are the Jews. Now we can go back to Matthew's gospel. We see Pilate, we see that he traded the truth for a lie. The Jews had a much more clear trade. As Rocky read for us a while ago, Matthew 27 and 15. We'll read again very quickly. Some of this stuff I'm just going to read fast because we've still got good ground to cover. I don't want to miss it. Matthew 27, 15. Now at the feast, the governor accustomed to release to the crowd for any one prisoner they wanted, who they wanted. So the Jews had this custom, and Pilate knew they had this custom, that they can ask for someone to be traded for someone who's about to be condemned. And they had this notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. And we see in Scripture very clearly, I believe it's in Matthew's Gospel, it says that the Pharisees, that they envied Jesus. They were jealous of the following that he had. That the Jews are supposed to be following them and their religious teaching, but instead they were following this Jesus. And so out of envy, they're stirring this up. Out of envy, they bring Jesus to Pilate to be executed. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him. I won't spend much time on this. I just kind of find that kind of interesting, right? Here's Pilate. He's all in control. There are no phones, right? There's no texting. There's no whatever. But still, she gets word to him in this crucial moment of what not to do. We won't go there any further, but just you think about that this week. So the wife tells Pilate, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." In essence, really a nightmare. And now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And you see, all these people who have guilt, all these people who have guilt in the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. And now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. And the governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." We sang just a moment ago, "Give me Jesus." And they're saying, "Give me Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." I want us to go one other place in Acts. Acts chapter 3. And if you've been with us for a long time, we have walked through this passage in Acts chapter 3. It was the one of Peter's earlier sermons, I believe his second or third sermon. And he's sharing the gospel with all these that are there. And in Acts 3:13, he says, "And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant." Now, he's not far removed at all from this event that we're at in Matthew's gospel. "He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate." And isn't that interesting? Here's Peter, who's preaching. He's preaching against the denial of Jesus. So we see the restoration, that God didn't just restore him, but he even restored his heart, right? He was able to get over his denial because of what Christ had done in him. And so now he's pointing to other people's denial. He says, "You denied Christ in the presence of Pilate, but when he had decided to release him, but you denied, you Jewish people, you denied the holy and righteous one, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we were witnesses." So the Jews, what do they do? How do they trade? What do they trade? They traded Jesus Christ for Barabbas. And more specifically, and some of your translations will say this, his name was Jesus Barabbas. This is one reason that, even though if your translation doesn't say it, it emphasizes that Jesus, who was called Christ. Jesus, you know, for us is a very special name, right? It's a very holy name today. Whenever you see someone named Jesus, you kind of stop back and say, "Oh, hold on. Your mama did it wrong, okay? He shouldn't be called Jesus." But then it was a common name of that day. It was basically a version of Joshua. And so, not ironically, not coincidentally, but by God's sovereignty, the person that is on the chopping block, so to speak, the person who's on the platform of Jesus Christ is Jesus Barabbas. And so they traded literally one Jesus for another Jesus. They traded Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for Jesus Barabbas. And so who are these two? We know a lot about Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend a few moments on Jesus Barabbas. Who are these two? How do they compare? Both are named Jesus, like we said, common name of the day. Barabbas means son of a father. Man, and I just want us to see this picture this morning because it is such a clear picture of us today. So you have Jesus Christ and you have Jesus Barabbas. And Jesus means, this Jesus over here, his name means son of a father. And this Jesus over here is son of the Father. So even their names, we see this comparison. We see this metaphor is taking place for us to latch on to, for us to see the love of God in just a moment. Both offered salvation. I want us to hear this. Jesus Barabbas, it tells us a little bit about him, that he was this insurgent. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we know this. We know that he was involved in a revolution. We know he was involved in revolt. We know he was a criminal. He was a murderer. More than likely, he killed a Roman soldier. It's why he's now there about to be crucified for his crimes. So we know he's more than likely a leader of this revolt, of this insurgents. He's already murdered someone on the Roman side. And so he represents salvation for the Jewish people because they're under Roman rule. And so you got this group now who says, we're going to be out from this Roman rule. And so we're going to lead this rebellion, this revolution. And so this is Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas. He offers a form of salvation, but it's a salvation that comes by force, by violence. Unlike Christ, who offers a salvation that comes by faith. Barabbas was this revolutionary, this insurgent against Rome. Barabbas represented a political freedom, whereas Jesus, he offers a freedom from sin and from death and from the penalty of our sin and death. Barabbas represented the salvation that the Jews were looking for. And this is important, that the Jesus they wanted offered something that they thought they wanted. They thought they needed. They thought that their salvation lied in being free from Rome's tyranny. And so they chose a Jesus because of what he offered. They chose a Jesus that they thought was better. They say, give us Barabbas. Give us what we want. Give us a Jesus that we think is better. Give us a substitute for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Barabbas may be long and gone and may be dead thousands of years ago, but the substitute Jesus is still here today. Then we look all around us and there's all kind of other Jesuses in our life. Is that right? There's all kind of substitutes in this world that we live in. There's all kind of things that cry out to be our salvation, to be our hope, to be our satisfaction. If we're not careful, we find ourselves screaming, give us Barabbas. So what kind of Jesus do you want? If there are all kind of Jesuses out there, what kind of Jesus do you want? As kids, you know, my favorite is blonde hair, blue eyed Jesus, right? Mike went to Jerusalem December. The blonde hair and blue eyed Jesus, was that likely to happen? No, that wasn't the case. Maybe the Fabio Jesus, right? So who's Fabio? The long flowing hair Jesus. That probably wasn't our Jesus. So what did Jesus, what was he like? What did he look like? Or more importantly, what are these substitute Jesuses that we see, that we long for today? Just a few examples for you that are serious almost, but some in some way comical. We see a socialist Jesus, right? We see that our culture, our people today, even in the church, we want the socialist Jesus. We want a Jesus that is primarily concerned about meeting everyone's physical needs. And this is a stretch. I don't do this very often. It's going to be stupid, but just humor me for a second. I kind of came up with some Twitter accounts, okay? So if Jesus was on Twitter today, and we have socialist Jesus, he might tweet something like this. I just fed 5,000 peeps for free. No one should pay for stuff ever. # everything is free with me. And that's the kind of Jesus we want, right? Is he just meets our physical needs and he gives us what we want. I mean, there's therapist Jesus, almost call him the Dr. Phil Jesus. The therapist Jesus who wants to meet all of your felt needs and make you feel good. Maybe he would tweet something like this, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. # you're great. And that's honestly, it sounds stupid, I get it, I realize. But there are people who want that Jesus, right? They want the Jesus who makes them feel good. They want the Jesus who meets their felt needs. They want the Jesus that really revolves around them. And then there's Dr. Jesus, the one who cures everything that is wrong with you, everything that ails you. That maybe would tweet out something like, choose me and you'll be cancer free. Hashtag Christians don't get sick. And that's a Jesus that we long for, right? That heals everything, that prevents us from being sick, that prevents us from getting cancer, prevents going through floods and devastation. But is that the Jesus we see in the Bible? Is that the Jesus, the real Jesus? And maybe there's even hippie Jesus. Peace and love to everyone. And actually, this is a real Twitter account. I was searching this and it exists. There's a guy named Hippie Jesus. Don't go look him up. He's just stupid, okay? But a real tweet that Hippie Jesus sent out, make a change in yourself and you'll discover change in your life. Which is very just me-centric Jesus. Maybe it's just fill in the blank Jesus, right? Maybe you haven't hit on your substitute Jesus. What Jesus are you looking for? What's the fill in the blank? What's the Jesus that honestly we would never say, how could the Jewish people cry out, give us Barabbas? But don't we ask, don't we shout the same thing, give us substitute Jesus? Give us a Jesus that we do not find in the pages of Scripture. Will the real Jesus stand up? None of these hippie Jesus and Dr. Jesus and therapist Jesus and social Jesus, none of these are the real Jesus. The one and true Jesus Christ is only found and can only be known in this right here, in the pages of Scripture. And as you get in God's Word, as you read about the Christ, then you will understand He's not those things. But He is one far greater than any of these substitutes that we could long for. Matthew 16, 15 through 17 says this, He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And going back to Peter, this is this confession that is essential to the Gospels, essential to us to understand today. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter was not the first pope. It was not that he was building his church on Peter. He was building his church on the confession of Peter. That Peter said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of a living God. He was saying that you are Lord and Savior, Jesus. And he says, and that confession is what I will build my church. And that is the real Jesus. The one who is the Son and who is God eternal. That is the real Jesus. But yet we trade the Jesus of the Bible for the Jesus that we want so, so many times. Just like the Jews, we trade Jesus Christ for Jesus Barabbas. And so it's a call this morning to look at the Jesus we're following. Is it the Jesus of the Bible, or is it a Jesus that is not Christ at all? Have we traded Jesus for a substitute? And lastly, Barabbas, kind of the star of this episode. Barabbas versus Jesus. So this trade, this last trade we're going to look at, is this trade between Barabbas and Jesus. 1 Corinthians. So go there real quick. We preached this before. I'm sorry, I think it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've kind of covered a lot about Barabbas. I want to just kind of skip to the heart of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in the second half of verse 20 there. It says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And just to stop for a quick moment on that reconciled. Reconciled is actually this, it's a picture we get of exchange. In the Greek language, it's this idea of exchanging two things, one thing for another. So he says, in essence, he said, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be exchanged into God. For our sake, he made him, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I know as a pastor, I say quite often, this is my favorite verse. But this right here, if it's not my favorite verse of Scripture, it may be on the top one, okay? That for our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So what is this last trade? This last trade is the trade of Jesus for Barabbas. Is that Jesus voluntarily lays his life down. He allows this to happen. He allows this trade to happen. He even hints at it. He says, if this were my kingdom, this would be no contest, right? It's not like the Romans won and overtook Jesus, but he has laid down his life to be traded for Barabbas that he might go to the cross. And I've said this dozens of times before, and it's just something that the Lord gave me last year that has just stuck with me, is the Son of God was sentenced as a sinner so that sinners could be seen as sons of God. The Son of God, Jesus, was sentenced as a sinner. He took the sentence of Barabbas so that we might be seen as sons of God. And that is the heart of the gospel. The great exchange between the person of Jesus and sinful people who would turn to Jesus. That is the great exchange. That is the greatest trade in all of Scripture. It is this picture that we see in Barabbas. This picture we see in Jesus. It is perhaps the best illustration of our sinful exchange for the righteousness of God. And it's just an illustration. It's just a picture. We don't know what happens to Barabbas. It'd be great if the rest of the story was revealed, right? It'd be great as if whenever Jesus took his place and he took the cross and they shackled him, they went to scourge him and do all the horrible things they did to him. It'd be great if Barabbas saw that from a distance. It'd be great if we had some kind of historical document that said, hey, Barabbas saw that and he witnessed it and he was broken. That Jesus was taking on his pain, his death, his sentence. We don't see that. So we don't know exactly what happens with Barabbas, but this is a picture of what Christ has done for us spiritually. That all of us, it says, the Romans says, the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve death. All of us are Barabbas. Each one of us, we are Barabbas. Barabbas represents us. He is a sinful, horrible murderer. He is a thug. He is everything that we look at this story, we look at this passage, we're like, how in the world could they trade Barabbas, who is this murderous thug, for Jesus, who is the perfect Son of God? We must realize that we are that murderous thug. We are that sinful person. Barabbas is us. We are Barabbas. And the gospel is that Jesus came to exchange himself, to make this exchange. And so, and really what just blows my mind is this simple truth. What did Barabbas do? What was Barabbas' role? Barabbas' name has been used a lot this morning. It's used a lot in this text. What did Barabbas do? What was his action, this entire story? Outside of his insurgents, outside of all the stuff that got him there. Once he's there, he's basically on the platform, right? He's in chains. And what does he do in order to get the greatest exchange ever? That Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, would take his place and he would be set free. What does he do? Nothing. Nothing. The only thing he does is get there. The only thing he does is murder somebody to get there. Jonathan Edwards says it so well. He says, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And that is the gospel. That we've done nothing to earn the salvation of God except the sin that was required for it to be so. We don't get good enough. We don't get clean enough. We don't get to have it all together enough to come to Christ. The gospel is that while we were sinners, while we are Barabbas, that Christ comes and exchanges his life for ours. If we would turn to Christ and trust in him. Now, the Son of God was sentenced as a sinner so that sinners could be seen as sons of God. That is the gospel. That is the great exchange in Barabbas. This picture that right in the middle of our sin that we can turn to Jesus and be saved. And if you're here this morning and if you never really turned to Christ, if you never trusted Jesus, the first step in salvation is realizing that you are Barabbas. The first step in coming to Jesus is realizing that I've done nothing to contribute to salvation except the sin. Once we realize that we are Barabbas, once we realize that we are a sinful, murderous thug on the platform, that Jesus has come for us to trade his life for us. Which brings us to the second And final step is turning to Christ and realizing what He has done. That He died for us. That He paid a debt for us that we could never pay for ourselves. This is the gospel. Realizing that we are a sinner, and lost, hopeless, helpless sinner in need of a Savior. In need of this great exchange. So the Jews, they traded Jesus for Barabbas. Pilate, he traded the truth for a lie. And Jesus traded Himself for sinners. He traded His righteousness for our unrighteousness. And as we close, three responses, three things. If this is true, that Jesus Christ traded His righteousness for our unrighteousness. And we did nothing, did nothing, we do nothing, we'll never do anything worthy of that and deserves that. The truth is that Christ undeservedly, on our behalf, traded His righteousness for our unrighteousness. And there's only three responses. One is that we remember what Christ has done for us and we see Him as our greatest treasure. That we remember on a daily basis what Jesus has done and we behold Him as the greatest treasure as Mary did at Bethany. And then we are regularly pouring out our lives in the spirit and a heart of worship and love and adoration. Remember what Jesus has done and we respond by beholding Him as our greatest treasure. Two, if we don't remember that Christ has done for us, if He has not done that for us already, we realize what Jesus has done for us and we turn to Him for our salvation. Either we remember that we've already turned to Christ and that we behold His beauty, or we realize we have not turned to Christ. And we need to turn to Christ. We must turn to Christ. We cannot have indifference to Christ. We must turn to Jesus and be saved. Our number three, the last response, there's only three. Either we remember, we realize, or lastly, we refuse the exchange that Christ offers and we receive the due penalty of our sin. That like those two thieves on the cross, and one turned to Jesus, recognized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and says, "Remember me, Lord," or were the other thief that looks at Jesus in contempt and refuses His gracious gift of salvation. Those are only three responses to the exchange of Christ. And so what has our response been? If Christ has saved us, we need to remember that every single day and treasure Him more than anything. If He's not saved us, if we realize that we're a sinner in need of saving, or refuse Christ, refuse His free gift of salvation. All of us this morning, we choose to do one of those three things. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for, again this morning, I thank You for this opportunity to be here, Lord. And Lord, I do echo the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, Lord. I beg, Father, I implore those in this room to be reconciled to You through the work of Jesus. Or would You call someone this morning? Would You make it so clear to someone this morning they need to turn to You and trust in Your work in Christ? For the many in this room who have, Lord, would we be reminded of what Jesus has done? How He was traded for our filthy unrighteousness. May we adore Him, Lord. May our entire lives be poured out in worship to Him. Lord, may the fact that Jesus traded Himself for Barabbas and traded Himself for us, may it do something in each of us this morning. May it lead us to remember, to repent. May You have Your way and Your will this morning in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.